So nice to be able to be here tonight in these days, spend some time with you all, spend some time with my son, as my wife and daughter are in the cottage these days. And, you know, the Lord always speaks to you when you're at camp. I believe that to be true. That's been true for me, and I believe it's true for you, even if you don't know it yet. It might be driving home, it might be getting home, it might be a week or 2 weeks after you're home, and something will come to your mind. The Lord has spoken to you. And one thing that I noticed soon after I came on grounds this time, the Lord seems to tie themes together for us. At least He does for me in different ways. Just this evening, Brother Paul was playing songs before the service, and I believe most all of those songs were songs we sang in the palace in these past couple of days, whether at table worship or otherwise. And just the way these themes are weaved together, and what was shared last night at table worship and the songs that we sang, so there were some things that pulled together in my heart. You know, the first song we sang last night was Hallelujah, 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 Praise Ye the Lord. And that was problematic for me because I kept thinking I had to pop up at some point and sit down quickly. And I was stuck on that table there and no one else was moving, but I made it through. But, you know, the other song we sang, the first song we sang after that at table worship was And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood. And as we sang that verse, I thought of Mr. Wesley and the story of the Wesleys. And here we have, this is written by Charles Wesley, but you know John Wesley as well, and what lives they lived. You know, one of the themes that have been brought out a couple of times is this idea that it's possible to go through motions and not be truly affected. You know, and that was the, you might say, the testimony of John Wesley. If you know anything about John Wesley, his grandfather was a minister, his father was a minister, he was a student of the Word, he was known for his prayer life, he was a missionary to the Native Americans down south, I believe in Georgia. And after all that, he had what we might call his conversion experience. Can you imagine in the 1700s being a missionary, going across the Atlantic, committing your life? You know, it wasn't as easy as a few hour flight across the Atlantic, but committing and then still feeling an emptiness, still feeling a disconnect. You know, and so it's possible. You know, it's possible to be at camp and serve at camp and do all the right things and still not know Him, right? Where we might know about Him. I'm sure we can go around the camp tonight, even the youngest cottagers, and they'd be able to tell me something about Jesus, right? A fact about His life, a miracle He performed, a parable He told. Tell me about His death. Tell me about the resurrection, and tell a lot of things we could tell and talk about Jesus, but to truly know Him, to know Him. And so that was an issue for John Wesley. And he writes for us about his experience in his journal, and many of you might know this story, but he ends up at a little bit of a Christian gathering that he writes in his journal that he was very unwilling to go to. And I don't know the circumstance that drew him there. I hope we're not very unwilling to be here tonight. But it's possible, right? We might be very unwilling to be here. And he was at this gathering. And again, this is post the missionary journey and all these things. And he was there. And what was being read at this gathering was the Martin Luther's preface to a commentary on the Epistle to the Romans, and Wesley writes that as that was being read, his heart was strangely warmed And it was the first time he really felt the assurance of Christ's salvation and the joy of accepting Christ through faith in his heart and the peace that comes from that. And his heart there, he says at 8:45, we're not quite at 8:45, but we're getting close, in a place where he didn't want to be, God reached down and touched him. And God does that. God does that to our hearts. And as we were singing last night, and as those thoughts are being shared, I the fourth verse there just caught my eye. It's such a rich verse, isn't it, that Charles writes about. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's quite a way with words, isn't it? There's quite the captivity there. Long, for a long time, many years. People might think of spirits as free, flying free, right? But his spirit was imprisoned. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. What a phrase, nature's night. Right? We hear about and read about our natures. The cottage is going to, I'll give a little preview here. They're going to talk Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. That's their memory work. And that starts, but God, right, who is rich in mercy. But right before that, those first three verses aren't as pretty, are they? They talk about our nature. And by nature, we are children of wrath. That's what those verses at the end, they say that. Well, here, Mr. Wesley, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But then something happens. His heart is strangely warmed. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. What language is that? What's he trying to say? We don't talk like that, do we? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Maybe the translation would be like this today. His look brought life. His look brought life. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know, his look brings life. Yes. So maybe you've been here for a little bit, a little while, and maybe you felt, you haven't felt like you've pressed through. But maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, any moment, his look can come upon you, bring you life, strangely warm your heart, draw you to himself. And so I wasn't planning to say all that, but it really went with what was being shared and what we were singing about, and the Lord laid that on my heart to share with you. The Lord can break through into any prison, any captivity, and set you free. Before this camp season began, I was in a prayer gathering, and we were praying about all the preparations that were going on for camp. And I was thinking then of all the preparations, and it's quite overwhelming, the preparations that go on for a season. I think of Brother Tom and Sister Mary, and their preparation for the season likely ends the day after they finished closing the season before, right? And there are preparations that go year-round. I think of the office staff. I think of Brother Paul and all the permits he has to gather and with the state and work things out. And then there are many others who prepare, the staff coordinators, the head counselors. They have to prepare for the boys and girls who would come, the ministers who prepare, and so on. There's just so much preparation that gets involved, not even mentioning all the things that have to get pulled back out and put away and ready for the season. There's a preparation, and there's preparation in our hearts, isn't there? The Lord prepares us to come and to receive. We read, one of the compound names of the Lord is Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord provides. And so I think that it's similar in a sense, the Lord prepares, because when he provides, he sees ahead. And when he sees ahead, he prepares for us. It's something the Lord does. I think he's delighted when we take our preparation seriously in his work. It's something that his smile is upon. And so the Lord is the one that prepares. Remember, we read he prepares a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. I think of Psalm 23 where he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That psalm, of course, is speaking of sheep. And the table they sit at is not the kind of table that we sit at around the palace. But the table is a tableland, a mesa, a nice flat place for the sheep to graze. And he prepares that in the presence of the enemies of the sheep. And their enemies would be, I mean, you can think that through. Maybe there are some snakes out there, some thorns, some poisonous plants, some holes in the ground. Maybe there are wolves prowling around. And the Lord prepares that table for them. And he also prepares for us in the presence of our enemies. Of course, that psalm is there for us to draw some parallels, isn't it? Who are our enemies? Well, we can think of a number of enemies, but I'd say maybe a lot of the enemies that we would think of is really what we might do to ourselves. The way we get into our heads, the way we might hold ourselves back, the way our flesh rears up, the way our focus is on earthly things and not on heavenly things. Those are our enemies and our distractions. It's in the midst of all this that he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And at that table we feast. And then what happens? There at that table are just like the sheep, our heads are anointed with oil and our cups run over. And he speaks to us, he fills us, he ministers to us, he equips us, he moves upon us. He is faithful in these things towards us. And so we serve a faithful God. And so the Lord has prepared this moment for us. He ordains and appoints this time for us together at camp, these days, in order for him to have his way and will accomplish in our lives, for us to be able to draw near to him. That was one of the first words given at this camp. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Our God is a faithful God. He's been faithful to you. He's been faithful to us. And as I was thinking of his faithfulness, I was thinking of different verses that mention his faithfulness. And the first verse that came to mind, we find in 1 Corinthians 1, 9. And I am going to be moving around a little bit. Feel free to move with me if you like. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. And he is the one. By him, we're called into this wonderful relationship. We're called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. He says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I like there's a little parallel in those verses. There's a call, isn't there? By whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, and faithful is he that calls you. Right? There's more parallels in those verses that we'll look at a little bit later. But there in that verse, we see that he's faithful in his steadfastness towards his people. He will do it. He will do the things that he has promised. He will accomplish those things. Another God is faithful verse back in 1 Corinthians. "There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So he's faithful there in his tenderness. Faithful in his steadfastness, faithful in his tenderness. In Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, he's called a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus is faithful in his ministry. Also in Hebrews, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hebrews 10:23. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful in his words. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful in his dealings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John writes in Revelation, he sees Revelation 1:5. He sees Jesus Christ, and he calls Jesus Christ the faithful witness. The faithful witness. What does that mean, the faithful witness? Well, there were many people who would come, and there'd be many types of Christ and pictures of him, and those who would point towards him. But none was the true representation, the one that could be called the faithful witness, the one that would truly show us God, until Jesus Christ was there. He showed us perfectly the Father. Our God is a faithful God, and you can look up more verses about his faithfulness, but God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That call into precious fellowship with him. What a precious high calling that is. We enter in with him. We have fellowship with him, with the Son, and with the Father in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He comes. He makes for himself a home. Those enemies that we had are weeded out. He makes us his own through and through. Remember in the high priestly prayer, his desire is that we may be one with him. John 17, beginning in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then he goes on, I in them and you in me. What a beautiful relationship we are called into. John, who wrote there his gospel, John wrote there in his letter, John, 1 John 3:4, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're called into a precious fellowship with him. And I trust as you have been here at camp, you have been drawn into a sweet fellowship with him, walking closely and carefully with him. Your theme has been walking in the Spirit. You know, fellowship goes hand in hand with a number of things. And fellowship and obedience go hand in hand. A couple of years ago, for our men's breakfast, I took the theme of in the Gospels where we learn the things that we must do. These are ways in which we must obey. And I got out the concordance, and I tried to look up where we see the word must in the Gospels, and I found that there were a few different categories to group into. There was a category that there were some musts that only Jesus could accomplish, right? How he must go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man must be lifted up, and that wasn't for us, right? That was for him. And there were some musts that were just for Jesus, because it was to fulfill the Father's will, and he must go out and preach the good news of the gospel, and there were, again, things for him. But then there were some musts that were for us, his disciples, and then to us, declarations from him of what we must do. And those are the ones that we looked at and studied, and you might think of some as you go along, but we had that we must follow him. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then you remember when Jesus is ministering to Peter in John 21, and John is following along and looking ahead, looking at them, because he's going to write about this, and so he needs to get the details. So he's sneaking there, and Peter asks about John's situation. And Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And so we learn that we must follow him. Whoever serves me must follow me. We learn that we must be ready. You also must be ready. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We learn that we must be a servant. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. We learn that we must forgive if they sin against you 7 times a day and come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Of course, we learned you must be born again, right? And you may think of others, how we have to worship. Those who worship God, God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then there's a command about obey, about abiding in the vine, right? It must remain in the vine. No branch can bear fruit by itself. We had one that John the Baptist gave, right? He says, he must increase, I must decrease. So there's many things for us to follow and to understand and to obey. We must do. You know, there was one that didn't fit neatly into any of those categories, though. In John chapter 9, there's a story of the man born blind. And there's a must there. And Jesus uses the pronoun we. Depending your version, but there's a couple of versions there. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. I thought that was especially precious. Here we are folded into a relationship with the Son, where we enter into a partnership, and we're miraculously included in this, in the work that he does. He doesn't need us, right? He doesn't need us at all, but he wants us to enter in with him and to serve him. And it's a precious fellowship that we become one in him, where we can have that fellowship and we can serve him and serve with him and do his will. And so in that precious way, we have fellowship as we serve him. So we have fellowship in our obedience. We have fellowship with our service. And, you know, we have fellowship in our suffering as well. You know, we've been studying Philippians at home, and just the past couple of weeks covered Philippians chapter 3. And you have those verses there where Paul cries out to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We know him, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, suffering is a tool that is used for us to be conformed into the image of the Son. It's a precious tool for that. We know him intimately because we become acquainted with him in our suffering. We suffer in him. It's a heritage of all God's children. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Of course, Paul understood as he's writing here, his suffering being in Christ, and the suffering could lead to the potential martyrdom right here of Paul as he's writing, because he's writing this in prison. And this speaks of that kind of suffering, but it doesn't only speak about the end of our lives, right? This talks about a dying to ourselves daily, saying no to the flesh, crucifying our old nature, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, laying down our life daily. See, Paul understood his spiritual journey as a divine appointment rather than his human initiative. You see, Christ had laid hold on him, he writes here, for specific purposes. And Paul's responsibility was to lay hold of those purposes. He wanted to fulfill completely in what Christ's will was for him. And so Paul is grasping onto the Savior. The Savior is grasping to Paul. And there's a beautiful symmetry here as Christ's grasp on Paul finds its fulfillment in Paul's grasp on Christ, Christ's intentions for his life. And this is why Paul presses on, strives forward, because Christ Jesus had made him his own. Those words struck me as I was preparing Philippians 3 these past few weeks. What precious words, what a firm foundation. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We should have a plaque we can sell in the boathouse. Dot, dot, dot. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We press on towards the high mark of the high calling, ultimately because Christ Jesus has made us his own. It reminds us that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. When Paul's on that shipwreck, remember he says about the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And everything should be looked at through this lens. Because Christ Jesus made me his own, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to remain true and be faithful. I'm going to react in the right way, respond in the right way. I'm not going to give myself into this old nature that I'm fighting against. I'm going to press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And ultimately, at the end, when we cast our crowns at his feet, we know we are there for that reason. We're there because Christ Jesus has made us his own. So we have fellowship and obedience, fellowship and service, fellowship and suffering, and fellowship in our walk. We have to be careful in our walk. John writes more in that first chapter, his first letter, that first chapter there. Verses 6 and 7, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. On a recent Friday evening, Brother Kenny Friedman spoke to us, and he drew a comparison between the lives of Samson and Samuel. And it was very interesting. There was a comparison, and then there was a contrast. And so there are a number of similarities. He started out with the first three letters of their name, right? Sam and Sam. But they both had a miraculous birth, and they both had a measure of the Spirit of God on their lives. They're both mentioned in the same verse of Hebrews 11, the chapter of the heroes of faith. So there were these similarities, but there were also stark differences in their lives. We think of the life of Samuel and how the Spirit of God just rested on Samuel, didn't it? We read that none of his words fell to the ground. The Lord was with him. And there was the Spirit of God abiding with Samuel. With Samson, we see the Spirit of God coming on Samson, right? There were times it seemed that God was with him and times where his hand was removed. And there was a difference there. There was in Samuel, there was a carefulness in his obedience, in his walk. Our walk, we need to be careful in our walk. We're told that a number of places, aren't we? And Samuel was careful in his walk. There was an obedience of carefulness. And in Samson, there was an obedience of convenience. He would obey when it would help him out for something, right? He needed the Lord to give him some energy, some strength, to do, because he was in trouble, right? And so there was an obedience. He was obedient when it was convenient. And so there is a contrast there. There seemed to be a focus on God in Samuel's heart and a focus on self in Samson's heart. Uncle Kenny, I call him Uncle Kenny. I grew up in he was in the faith home with me. So I have Uncle Kenny Friedman. I have Uncle Tom Andriuk. So I have uncles and aunts. So Brother Kenny Friedman shared that with us on the day that was my dad's birthday, and I so recalled to me a song that my dad would sing, and of course it would be my Aunt Grace's birthday as well, and I can hear her playing and making her runs on the piano on this song, and he would sing, Oh give me Samuel's heart. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, the open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word, like him to answer at thy call, to obey thee first of all. Oh, give me Samuel's heart, a lowly heart that waits, where in thy house thou art, or watches at thy gates, by day and night, a heart that still moves at the breathing of thy will. Oh, give me Samuel's mind, a sweet unmurmuring faith, obedient and resigned to thee in life and death, that I may read with childlike eyes truths that are hidden from the wise. May we have Samuel's heart. Samuel knew fellowship with God, and he knew fellowship with God in his walk. And again, we're called in that very precious way into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. You know, in that verse there that I've been quoting in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we see right before there in verse, it's hard to jump into when Paul writes because the sentences start a long, long ways up and sometimes they're not that close. But right before verse 8, we'll just jump in there due to time. But there's this thought here that it is Christ who will keep us. Who will sustain you? Well, let's go to verse 7, right? As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep us guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ because God is faithful. And of course, if you remember that next verse we looked at, there was also that idea there in 1 Thessalonians before 5:24, which is what we quoted, was quoted. There's 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Christ Jesus made me his own, and he will keep. He will keep. He's a keeping God. He works. He makes sure that his work is accomplished as we yield ourselves to him. He doesn't prepare for something to be wasted. And so he anoints our heads with oil and our cups run over. So let's not miss out as he works in these days. We're called into a precious fellowship with the Son. And we want to enter into what's been prepared for us, what we've been called to. We don't want to sit on the outskirts, but dive into that precious, precious fellowship. He opens his heart to us, and we're invited in to have that fellowship with him. So may he help us yield ourselves to him, give ourselves to him, yes, as we look to him. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us into a precious fellowship with yourself, Lord. Lord, and we know there's much instruction and much guidance in your word along these lines. And Lord, we want to be faithful in what you have called us to. We want to yield ourselves to you, want to open our hearts to obey you, Lord, to not to chafe under suffering and trials, Lord, and to be faithful in our walk and faithful in our service. Lord, you can do this for us because you have promised, Lord, the faithful God has promised that you will surely do it. You are the one who will hold us guiltless. Lord, that we will be pure before you at your coming, O God. So, Lord, have our hearts tonight, Lord, and as this service comes towards a close, Lord, I pray that as we go, whether the staff stays here and the guests leave, and as we go our separate ways and do our separate things for the evening, Lord, that your hand would rest upon us, Lord, that you would continue to let your word stir in our hearts, Lord, and change us for your glory. We ask these things in your name, Lord. We pray for our services in our home churches this weekend, Lord. You know the ones who will be ministering, Lord. You know those who will be worshiping you and those who will be there needing a special touch from you and looking to you, Lord. You know the ones that will come in who will need to hear your message of salvation, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our churches, yes, Lord. Lord. Move by your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, Lord. Bless, yes, Lord. Have your way, Lord. We commit ourselves to you.
Jesus.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. I wonder if you would stand with me. And just in closing, I'd like to sing, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." You'll find that in your hymnals, your red hymnals, number 366. And then after we sing and ask the guests or anyone who is not on staff to please, in a quick manner, make your way to the exits, and so the staff will be able to have their time of gathering here. 366.
Bless you. We'll see you in the morning. We're dismissed.